For those of you perhaps that are listening and watching via the internet, we do welcome you. And with our congregation, turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. It's on page 947 in your pew Bibles. Please follow along. We're going to read again the first two verses of chapter 12. This is perhaps the, certainly one of, arguably one of the more important transitions in all of Scripture from the first 11 chapters of the indicatives, the doctrines that are taught to us by the Apostle Paul, taught to the church at Rome and, of course, to the church at Flat Creek, and then the transition from the indicatives to the imperatives. What do we do with all of these wonderful mercies that God has blessed us with? And so the first two verses, as I mentioned before, Martin Lloyd-Jones said that these are perhaps primary verses in all of Scripture on sanctification. So we are spending a little bit of time in verses 1 and 2. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, or your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. May God bless the reading of His Word in our hearing. Let's ask God's blessings on the Word. Father, elevate Jesus Christ through the Word and teach us about our bodies, about making our bodies living sacrifices. And then, Father, through the righteousness that is in Jesus Christ, also to have His holiness imputed to us. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, brother, put we're just one slide this morning, slide 127. So we are looking at basically, an overall message entitled Transformation, Being Transformed, Not Conformed. And then in chapters 12 through 15, Paul is persuading the church at Rome, and likewise you and I, to transformation due to the mercies of God. And then from the mercies of God flow the gifts of God, which are found in chapters 12 through 15. So because of God's mercy, we are to live sacrificially. Because of God's mercies, we are to live sacrificially. Mentioned about 22 different mercies. Last Sunday morning we focused on the final two that are contained in the first 11 chapters, primarily chapter 3, propitiation and redemption. And we'll continue with that somewhat this morning. We did complete the first part of verse 1 last Sunday morning, the obligation to commitment, and briefly broach the subject on the latter part of verse 1, the character of commitment. So that's where we are this morning, and that's where we're focusing on. Primarily today, we're going to examine what role our bodies play in spiritual worship. Most of you know about a professional basketball player named LeBron James. He immediately went from high school to pro. He was that good. LeBron James spends somewhere between $1.5 million to $2 million a year on his body. Whatever team he plays with, whether that's Cleveland, whether it's Miami, or now with the Lakers, Los Angeles Lakers, he replicates the team's gym in its entirety in his home. He rips out all the old, he puts in the new every year. He has two trainers that travel with him to each away game. He has chefs, plural, that cook for him the very best in nutritional meals. And he sleeps in a room, his bedroom, that either has sound induced, if he needs to have some white noise, or complete silence. He is dedicated to making sure that his body can endure all the rigors of playing professional basketball. He has private masseuses that likewise travel with him. $1.5 million to $2 million a year simply on his body. The world health market, and by that I mean gym memberships, vitamins, supplements, healthy food, all the different things. We're not talking about here the hospitals and those types of things. The world health market is $3.4 trillion a year, of which about almost $1 trillion is spent in the U.S. In fact, it's three times as much as is spent on all the medications consumed around the globe in a year, about $1 trillion. Give you a point of reference, the U.S. Federal budget for this fiscal year is $3.8 trillion. So almost as much as the federal budget for America spent on the body. About $16 billion a year is spent in America on cosmetic surgery. And over a lifetime, ladies typically spend almost $250,000 on their facial appearance, on hair, on cosmetics and so forth. But ladies, you're not alone. For men spend upwards of $200,000 on their hair, on their shaving or lack of shaving or whatever, and colognes and so forth, over their lifetime. About $475 billion, that's billion with a B, is spent in this country on makeovers every year. In fact, that's twice as much that is spent on books, which is about $250 billion. All the total fitness, health food, cosmetics, almost $500 billion in America. We spend more in America on health and fitness than is spent on college tuition, on our bodies. Thursday, Robbie and I took a little day trip up to Woodruff's store, which is about 3 miles on the other side of Elon Agricola. And this little store is not very large at all. We had lunch there, and then Mary Woodruff, who's a lady, and she and her husband back about 60 years ago established the store. And she began to make pies that have been recognized by Southern Living, by PBS, and just recently by the Wall Street Journal as being some of the best in America. And we bought a couple, and they are good. Mary Woodruff is still living. She is well over 100 years of age. She was there, and she was eating a hot dog. So much for health food, which I liked because I ordered a hot dog. What does the Word of God say about our bodies? Now, Paul doesn't leave the mind out, and that's verse 2. But he begins by saying the mercies of God should be replicated in our bodies. What does he mean when he says we're to present our bodies? Well, to begin with, these great promises that we see here are not to be enjoyed by anyone other than saved folk. If you're here this morning and you're unsaved, or perhaps you're listening and watching via the internet, and you don't know the Lord as Savior, these promises do not apply to you. They apply to people that have been born again. And so the first type of living sacrifice is the giving of our hearts. Romans 10 spent a great deal of time talking about the hearts and our dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so since we are looking at the character of commitment, we closed last Sunday morning talking about the fact that worship develops Christian character. Service is important, and he's going to begin to teach about that in verse 3. But worship precedes all service. And there are six principles. I don't have a slide to that effect. You can take this down if you want to, brother. Perhaps I'll have it in a week or so. I just finished putting these together this morning. But there are six principles that define what Paul means by making our bodies or presenting our bodies as living sacrifices. Briefly, last Sunday morning, we talked about the Jewish component, and we're going to go back to the Old Testament and take a look at what the Bible, what the Old Testament has to say briefly about our body. There is, secondly, a Gentile component. Since Paul is writing to a church in Rome that had been indoctrinated with the Greco-Roman lifestyle, the Greco-Roman culture. In fact, he'll talk about that in verse 2. He wants them to understand that what the Greeks took away from the body and what the Christian individuals ought to take away about the body are entirely two different things. Thirdly, our souls are redeemed, but we wait for the redemption of our bodies. Fourthly, so our bodies, though they are not redeemed, God still expects us to present them in a lifetime of service. Our bodies are to become victims of Jesus Christ. And that word is taken from the fact that Christ became victim on Calvary. Fifthly, our bodies are to live out sacrifice in worship. Before service, worship. And sixthly, living sacrifices must be holy, which only God accepts as spiritual worship. So let's look, as we talk about presenting our bodies, let's look briefly at what the Old Testament says. The word present there, and I mentioned this last Sunday morning, means to prepare an animal for sacrifice. Now, obviously, our bodies are not animals in the sense of the Old Testament sacrifice, but there was quite a bit of work, and we're going to see here in just a moment, about the level of dedication. Craig mentioned it in his prayer this morning, talking about cleansing. If you remember several months ago, Landon set before us talking about baptism, the ritual cleansing that accompanied the offering of the sacrifice in the Old Testament. And it had to do with their bodies. The word present means to stand beside and offer. It can also be translated one alongside, very similar to the word that's used to describe to us the Holy Spirit. And Paul says we are to be alive before God. Turn back with me, hold your place there, and turn back with me to Leviticus chapter 3. We're going to look at a couple of portions here of Scripture in the Old Testament. Anytime you see the word holy in the New Testament, you can hearken back to the book of Leviticus. The Old Testament book of Leviticus goes into probably more detail about the intent of God's holiness for His people than the other books. And so in chapter 3 and in verse 1, it teaches us about the peace offering. which is another word for thank offering, a thanksgiving made to God. And notice what Moses said. When his offering is a sacrifice of a peace offering, if he offers it of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. So one of the things that we take away from the Old Testament sacrifice is they had to be as perfect as they could be before a man would bring to offer. Now, peace offering was free will. It's not commanded. It was free will. There are offerings that were commanded, and the expectation was that on certain feast days, the individuals would bring their offerings depending on their station in life. If they were wealthy, God expected bulls, and then down through middle class, there were sheep and goats, and then if you were poor, turtle doves. But no one got away. The federal government did not aid them in making sure that the offerings were prepared or were offered. So a thank offering. And so what Paul is talking about in verse 1 of chapter 12 is the fact that we as children of God now are to present our bodies thankfully to Jesus Christ for what he has done for us. You will also notice, turn over if you would to chapter 16 of the book of Leviticus, since we're in the book of Leviticus. Great deal of ceremony that's contained in the book of Leviticus for the priests and the offerings and how the people were to approach before God. And if you would, look at verse 23. This is the offering on the Day of Atonement, which was Yom Kippur, and it only occurs once a year. The high priest was to make this offering. And so Moses says, then Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of meeting. shall take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. He shall strip down, basically. And he shall wash his body with water in a holy place, put on his garments, come out and burn his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. There's the holy place in the tabernacle, and then there's the Holy of Holies. And so the reference here is the preparation for the priest entering into, the high priest rather, entering into the Holy of Holies. So cleanliness of the body was paramount to the understanding of the Old Testament offering by the priest. Turn over, if you would, to Psalm 139. David gives us an insight into the beauty of the body that God has given to each of us. And he says in verses 13 and 14 of Psalm 139, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Great testimony to the beauty of God's work in our hearts and our lives as creating our bodies and then giving us an opportunity, obviously, to display the glory of God in our bodies. Go back to Deuteronomy 6. We've mentioned this, I suspect, over 20, 25 years, scores of times, the Shema. And it's interesting that what Paul writes in the first two verses of Romans 12 very much parallels what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And in verse 4, he says, hear, O Israel. The word Shema is the word hear. Jesus obviously took this in his teaching and used it. Hear what I have to say. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. So, heart and strength indicate the body. Soul indicates the mind. And so Paul will cover that, obviously, in verse 2. They both must be in unison in order for us to offer a spiritual worship to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're listening, say amen. The intention of the Old Testament sacrifice was not that a dead animal be offered instead of a living soul, but rather that the dead animal was offered as an outward symbol of the offering of the heart and soul. That's what Deuteronomy 6 says. And so there wasn't any generic offering. In other words, you didn't say, oh, let me go over here to the, let me see my flocks, or let me go down to the market and buy my animal for sacrifice. No, the intent of God was that the individual, the men, and of course next Sunday is Father's Day, the men were responsible to select and to choose the animal that brought it to and bring it to the priest in order that it be sacrificed. It cost them something. And we're going to see later on, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 talks about, Paul talks about the churches of Macedonia. Sacrifice, by its very nature, means it costs us something. There are no freebies. Even the free will offering cost the individual something. Our salvation cost Jesus his life. Our sacrifice cost our life. Turn to Psalm 51. So, although the Old Testament sacrifices were given, and we talked about this briefly last Sunday morning, millions of animals, millions of them, slaughtered through the years. But we know from the book of Hebrews, the animals were simply an example of the premier sacrifice of Jesus Christ. David, in Psalm 51, this is the psalm that he wrote after he sinned with Bathsheba. And we know that David was a believer because of his repentance that's recorded here. David was a king, so here is a public record of his repentance. Not private, a public record of his repentance. And notice what he says. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. The body. Old Testament. Since we're in the book of Psalms, turn over a couple of pages, Psalm 141. We just looked at Psalm 139. Let's look at Psalm 141. Verses 1 and 2. Lord, I cry out to you. Make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. David, in both of these psalms, he wrote both of them. He didn't write all of them that we have here, but he wrote most of them. David repented publicly for a public sin. And here he reminds his people that I will pray as incense, and I will lift up my hands at the evening sacrifice. And so David basically explains that the Old Testament Jew who offered a dead animal did not offer the dead animal instead of offering himself. And so if we were to compare that to the New Testament, Jesus offered himself for the sins of the world, for my sins, for your sins. But he did not offer himself so that we might get a free ride. It cost him something. And the reason Paul uses the word sacrifice is because it is meant to cost us something. The Old Testament, the offering of the animal was an outward symbol of an inward reality of offering your heart, offering your strength. In the New Testament, thankfully, the outward sacrifices ceased. So in the Old Testament, the body was a vehicle for the dedication of the heart, the soul, and the strength. There's a Jewish component to our body. Secondly, there's a Gentile or a Greek component. Now, Paul says verse 1 of chapter 12, he said, we are again to present our bodies. We are to prepare our bodies as if we were going to offer some type of dead animal in the fact that we now offer the entirety of our bodies that are living. Now, go with me to Romans 1. We've read this a number of times. This is how the Greco-Roman world looked at the body. And unfortunately, it is very much in tune with the way quite a bit of our culture looks at the body today. Verse 24. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness, gives them over, allows their sin since they desire not to repent of their sin. This has to do with the mind as well as the body. The minds become seared, and God essentially abandons them to their own. This is what they choose. And as C.S. Lewis said, everyone that is in hell chose it. So be careful what you choose. He gives them over to, notice what he says, the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. And here's the precursor to dishonoring the body. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. So, our bodies, for believers, are not our own. They've been bought with a price. For this reason, God gives them over to vile passions, and he lists these that are found here. Why does this happen? Because they exchanged the truth of God. This. For the lie that I'm free to do whatever I want to do. The body was debased in the Greco-Roman world. Only the mind was considered to be good, was considered to be worthy of maintaining some level of purity. The body could be despoiled. Only the spirit and mind had any consequence at all to the Romans. And so that's why Paul says in verse 1, watch your bodies, and in verse 2, watch your minds. Now, who's he writing to? He's writing to the church at Rome. The Christian view, what's taught in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. The Christian view teaches us that our bodies and our minds are inseparable. Jesus teaches this in the New Testament. In fact, we're going to look briefly in just a moment at some of the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we were born again, our bodies were imprisoned to the old nature, just as what Paul is saying here in the latter part of chapter 1. But now, those of us that claim to be born again, okay? Those that claim that we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, our body has been freed to express worship in the new nature. We are imprisoned, these individuals, talked about here in Romans 1, these are examples of bodies that are enslaved to sin. Now, they may think they're free, matters not. When we are born again, our bodies have been freed to exercise the opportunity for spiritual worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's desire, what Paul is saying in verse 1, latter part of verse 1, is that part of offering ourselves as a living sacrifice is offering our bodies. Our bodies are fleshly. They contain our humanity, and they are the receptacles of sin. We age, we sin. Turn over to chapter 6 of the book of Romans. Verse 12. Therefore, there's another therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Now, how do we know that the body hasn't been redeemed? Because he uses the word mortal. It's not until 1 Corinthians 15 that he starts to imply the immortality of the body through the resurrection. Our mortal body. Does sin reign in your mortal body? Does it reign in my mortal body? Unfortunately, there are times that it does. We are to guard our bodies. Do not present, verse 13, your members, the members of your body, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Our bodies contain our humanness, and they are receptacles of sin. Old Testament view, New Testament view. Thirdly, our bodies are redeemed, or not redeemed, but they wait for the redemption of our bodies. In fact, the word body, turn with me over to Romans 8. The word body there comes from the same root word from which we get to be saved, to be delivered. And Paul, writing again to the church at Rome, says in verse 23, he says, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. We understand our bodies are still mortal, and we groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of what? Our bodies. They are not redeemed completely. They are still mortal. We will all die. Yet, at the resurrection, the mortal will put on immortality because of Jesus. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul has a great deal to say about the body to the Corinthians because they were steeped perhaps even more deeply than the church at Rome or those in Rome about the desecration of the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Notice what he says. Verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. In other words, don't trade the truth of God for the lie. And he lists a number of sinful activities that occur with the body. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But then there's this beautiful verse, and such were some of you. But you were washed. Goes back to the Old Testament, doesn't it? You were washed. You were cleansed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. There's been a change. Verse 12, he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. Not all things are expedient, the old King James says. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And then he talks about the body. Foods for the stomach. The stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. And God raised up the Lord. He didn't raise him spiritually. He raised him physically, tangibly. The body was raised. And will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? You should underline that or circle it. Do you not know that your bodies are the members of Christ? Paul is driving a death stake into the false philosophy that permeated this world that he's writing to, squeezed into the world's culture. That's what he means when he says, don't be conformed to the world. That literally means don't be squeezed into the mold of the world. So he's driving a stake into the heart of the Greco-Roman thought process. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord is one body. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And the Holy Spirit is in you. And that you are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God where? In your body. And in your spirit, which are God's. Because of the Son of God, God the Father demands that we become a living sacrifice. He calls us to dedication. He calls us to commitment. And Paul says, at the end of verse 1, he says, this is the only logical conclusion that you can draw from what you've learned about all the mercies of God in the first 11 chapters. He said, if your mind is not persuaded of the great mercies of God, then your body will do exactly what you please to do with your body. Wow. The only logical conclusion or proper response to redemption is our spiritual body. And all we really have to do is look at a few of the teachings of Jesus. So turn with me back to Matthew 4. Paul, he goes into too much detail. I don't know if you will. Let's look at the teaching of Jesus. They complement each other. They're not separate. The epistles explain the gospels. Chapter 4 of Matthew, we have the understanding of the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned this Wednesday night. Well, I'm not sure I can do it. Well, let's see. This is the example at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus that the Spirit of God leaves for us. Jesus was exhausted. Jesus was beyond hungry. He probably was thirsty as well. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." In other words, satisfy your body. And Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So one of the things that we learn from Christ's temptation is that the body is greater than its needs. Secondly, the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple. "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said, "It is written again, You shall not tempt the Lord your God." The body is not meant to test God, to put into a situation of temptation and great risk. And thirdly, the devil took him up, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He said, "If you bow down and worship me, you can have these." And the Lord said, "Away with you, Satan. For," again, "it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And so Jesus said, "Listen, my body is meant to worship my Father, not self." So Paul's understanding of the body in verse 1 of chapter 12 is rightfully understood as what Jesus did while he was being tempted. Turn over just a couple of pages, if you would. We'll finish this point and then we'll close. Sermon on the Mount. Not only did Jesus himself speak about the importance of his body, but he also taught about the importance of our bodies. Verse 29, "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you than one of your members perish than for the whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." Turn over to chapter 6. Now, we don't go looking for knives or whatever to dismember our bodies. And that's not what Jesus was teaching. What he was teaching is this. If there is something within your life that is causing you to desecrate your body is more important than whatever that addiction, whatever that attraction, whatever that may be. Your body is more important. Verse 22 of chapter 6. "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in the darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters." Here's that choice again. "For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" No interpretation needed here. When the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, leave it alone. Accept it. Jesus would go on to say in Matthew 10, he said, don't fear those that kill the body. Fear the one that has the power to, after you are dead, to cast your soul into hell. And then, Luke 22. We use this. Next Sunday morning we will take part in the Lord's Supper. Verse 19, and he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. How is it with your soul this morning? Well, without your soul being saved, these are just words, black ink on white paper. But if you know the Lord as Savior, these are the imperatives, and they are it is the beginning of a long list of imperatives that cover about 3 to 4 more chapters. So you have all these great mercies of God. What are you to do with these mercies? I read this morning, and how sad it is. I read this morning that among people, about still in the U.S., there are about a third of the people in the United States that claim to be born again. Hasn't changed much in 20, 30 years. And yet, the incidence of infidelity, the incidence of divorce, the incidence of embezzlement is higher among people that profess to be born again than among those that are outside of God's Spirit. Why? Because their bodies. They have forgotten that Jesus gave his body, broken for us, and that our bodies are not our own. They are to be living sacrifices. We at Flat Creek should not be in that vein. Shouldn't. We're to be different. We're to be separate. We're to be peculiar, is the word Peter used. Peculiar people. Have you presented your body as a living sacrifice? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you for our bodies. We would not know, Lord Jesus, what it is to be born again without our bodies, without the ability that we have not only to think, but to will, to be a motive, to love, to experience who you are. And so our bodies are receptacles for your Spirit to be used. I must confess, Father, that my body does not always reflect a living sacrifice, and I confess that before you this morning. Lord Jesus, we pray that as you move in this congregation, or perhaps those that are listening and watching, that they would understand the intent that you have for our body. Yes, our bodies, Father, are not, they're not as beautiful perhaps as some others. They're not as healthy perhaps as some others. But Father, those things are immaterial. You want and desire for us to be a living sacrifice from the day that you save us to the day that you call us home. Have your sweet will, your divine way in the remainder of this service. In Jesus' name we make this prayer. Amen. Preacher, what am I supposed to do? My body is, you know, my body sometimes is shot. Mine, the older I get, the more shotter it becomes. And your hair grays and you get tired and you get ill. Just all manner of things. You put on weight, take weight off, put weight on, take weight off. Try to exercise, try to do all of these things. Well, that is not what the Lord is focusing on. Not at all. He is focusing on the spiritual intent of making sure that our bodies reflect who we say is our Savior. Jesus, Isaiah 53 says, was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was despised and rejected of men. And when we saw him, we esteemed him not. Yet his body was perfect. Now, I don't think he was swole. Don't think he was buff. Don't think he was ripped. But he was perfect. The culture molds us into thinking like it wants us to think. And so we take the lie rather than the truth of God. If you're here today and you do not know the Lord as Savior, we can't save you, but the Lord Jesus can. He can redeem your soul. And you can leave here this morning with that promise of where the mortal becomes immortal. We get to heaven. I don't know how our glorified bodies are going to be. But unfortunately, I'm going to look the same. And you are too. We're not going to look like we stepped out of the bandbox or any of those things. Because to God, that's unimportant. But the Lord can save you. Desires to save you. If you're here today as a child of God and the Lord is leading you into the fellowship of this church body, perhaps you desire to become members here at Flat Creek through transfer of a church letter or statement of faith following the Lord in baptism, we encourage you, as we sing, to step out and make your way here to the front. As a child of God, our bodies, we haven't finished this, by the way, there are three more points, but our bodies are to be that living sacrifice to the Lord Jesus. And I know that is a strain. Nevertheless, it is what God expects. What number, brother? 325.